Well, good. So again, I'm Jonathan Gilliland. I know many of you know me, but just in case you don't, I grew up here at Hillsborough. And so this church has a special place in my heart because I grew in the Lord here. And my family has been here for many years, and so I'm so thankful to be back and to be able to open up the Word with you guys this morning. And we're going to actually begin in the Old Testament, so if you guys want to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 19, we'll start there. Now I'll give a little bit of background before we jump into some Word. We're going to be in Jeremiah this morning, and I'll have a couple different slides, just a few slides, just with some pictures to help us see what's going on. But a few Sundays ago, Pastor Jimmy D started preaching through the book of Nahum. And many of you have been here. You've been going through that Old Testament prophet. And Nahum was preaching the Lord's message to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. And back in college, I took a class called Old Testament Backgrounds. And it was one of my favorite classes because we talked about the geopolitical situations going on in the ancient Near East that impacted Israel. And I would, you know, I'm kind of a nerd for these things. So when Pastor Jimmy D's talking about Assyria, I'm like, oh, I know that. So I figured we would kind of wrap up with that. And interestingly, just by the Lord's providence, he directed me to Jeremiah to share a word this morning. And it kind of correlates really well with Nahum. So the Lord just kind of had this put together here. One commentator that I was reading, he kind of concluded Nahum by saying this: those who arrogantly ignore and resist God will taste his wrath. And that was the message towards Nineveh, that the Assyrians were arrogantly ignoring and resisting God, and so they were going to taste his wrath if they did not repent. But then on the other hand, those who trust him, those who trust God, will be saved by his love. And that was the kind of a one-sentence summary of Nahum, but it actually fits Jeremiah as well, really well. And so Jeremiah's message, though, is different because it has a different audience. While Nahum was preaching to the capital city of Assyria, Jeremiah, on the other hand, was preaching a message to the capital city of Judea, which is Jerusalem. So, very similar messages, different audiences. And so today we're going to be moving into our Jewish brothers and sisters that Jeremiah is teaching to. And so they have a different background, of course. The Assyrians were Gentiles, people that did not have the one true God as their faithful God above them. They worshipped all sorts of idols and things, but Jeremiah is coming to the people who are in a special relationship with God, and we'll get into that in a minute. And this morning, we want to realize that God's message of vengeance towards Assyria, towards Nineveh, was because of their behavior, their actions, their faithlessness. And Jeremiah is preaching a more relational, yet still very serious and stern warning of wrath against Judea. So we must be weary. And the message that we're going to be talking about is that God's heart is really for repentance. We're going to see that this morning. Repentance for his people to return to their first love. The Jews in Jerusalem were placing their hopes and trust in idols and in places and in things instead of devoting their faith and hope and love into their king. So the question that we're going to ask this morning is, will Judah trust in God and be saved by his love, or like Assyria and like their capital city of Nineveh, will they taste God's wrath? So let's jump into one passage here in 2 Kings. You guys can stay seated for this. I know we've been standing a lot. We'll actually be standing when we get into our main passage. But in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, we have the story of King Hezekiah, and he's in Jerusalem. And what's happened is that the Assyrian army has been coming south from the northern kingdom of Israel, ripped them apart, taken them to in captivity, and he's coming down into Judea, and they're surrounding Jerusalem. And this is what happens. Verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria: he shall not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall go back to his city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And this happened that very night, that an angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And in the morning, the men rose early, and behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. So what we have here is a miraculous victory of the Lord saving his people. And God says, it's for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And this story, this miracle of the Assyrian army getting slaughtered in their tents before they even tried to assault the capital city of Jerusalem, this was seared into the Israelites' hearts. And so even 80 years later, when we're going to come to Jeremiah's time, they're still going to remember this key story that is going to bear a lot of cultural significance on their hearts and minds. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. But one last previous quick thing. Flip back a page or two to 2 Kings chapter 18. The first six verses here are talking about King Hezekiah. Okay, he was the king during this time. And verse 5 and 6 says this about him, that he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there were none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among all those before him. For he clung to the Lord, and he did not depart from him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So see, King Hezekiah here, he trusted in God. He placed his faith in the God of the covenant to protect Israel or Judah from the enemy nations, as God promised he would. And the prophet Isaiah was actually there at that time, encouraging his heart, encouraging to pray to God and depend on God. And so King Hezekiah here is a good example of placing faith and hope and love and devotion towards the God of Israel. And God showed up, and God saved them. And so the message I want to bring forward as we jump into Jeremiah, I know it's a long kind of history lesson we want to do, but it's important because we're going to get deep into the psyche of the Jews here in Jeremiah's time. The main passage, the main point that we want to drive home is this, that God's salvation comes to those whose hearts are tender toward him. Okay? God's looking for tender hearts. And our obedient behavior and trust in God should be rooted in a deep relationship with God. Does that make sense? That obedience towards God, for the Jews, towards the law of Moses, for us to obey the word, that obedience needs to come from a relationship with God. It's rooted in love for God. And so we're going to see if Jeremiah's message gets across to the Jews. So flip over to Jeremiah chapter 2. This will be our main passage for this morning. Jeremiah 2. And if we can, once more, if you're able, to stand to honor the word of God as we focus on our main passage. Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and walked after emptiness, and became empty? And they did not say, where is the Lord? Who brought us out of the land of Egypt? Who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into the fruitful land, to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priests do not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law do not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that did not profit. And jump to verse 11. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Thank you. You may be seated. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we can reach back through the Old Testament and hear these great stories of your faithfulness. This morning we pray simply that Holy Spirit, you would help our hearts to learn what you would have to teach us, that we would be softened to you and your word. Lord, convict us where we need. Give us grace where we need, Lord. And may your word penetrate our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first few chapters of Jeremiah here are going to be the beginning of his ministry. Remember, he was preaching to Jerusalem, the capital city in the southern kingdom, Judea. And what actually happens here in chapter 2 is that God kind of goes through a little bit of a history lesson with Israel, and he's really reminding them of a couple things. And so we're focusing on Judah, the southern kingdom here, and this is what God has to say. Number one, he's reminding Judah of her identity. Number two, God reminds Judah of all the sin and the battle of sin that Israel has had over the years. And the third point that God's bringing out in this sermon here from Jeremiah is the result of Israel's sin. And it leads them to emptiness. So let's look back briefly over the first three verses here are going to depict the first point of our identity. And so I just gave a couple pictures just to help us give some visual aid here. So verses 1 through 3 depict a young nation at Mount Sinai entering into a divine covenant with the Lord. God explicitly tells them this in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. He says, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you will walk in the way which I command you, that it may be well with you." So God's reminding them of who he is, their God. He's reminding them of the covenant that they entered with him back at Mount Sinai so long ago. And God is reminding Judah of their responsibility to hold up their end of the covenant. Because God said, "You obey me and I will bless you. You do not obey me and I will curse you." And we see that as we continue down. Verses 4 through 7 are going to depict Israel wandering through the wilderness and making their way over into modern-day Israel, into the Promised Land. And the point here is that while they're traveling over there, they had disobeyed God. They finally get into the land, and then what does verse 7 say? "I brought you into this fruitful land to eat of its fruits and good things, but you came and defiled my land. And my inheritance, which is the Promised Land, you made an abomination." God was reminding them of this cycle of sin. The cycle that you may recall in the book of Judges occurs, where Israel is following after God faithfully. And they let their hearts be taken by the gods of the enemy nations around them, and they start worshiping idols and performing profane acts. And so what does God do? He says, "Well, you broke the covenant. I will allow other nations to come in to punish you, to discipline you. Other kings, other nations will come in and surround you, overwhelm you." And what the people did is they said, "You know what? We're wrong." They repent. They turn away from their sin to God, and they cry out to God. And so during the Judges, God would raise up political and military leaders who would come in and free the Jews from this oppression, and they would praise God. They would worship God for maybe 10, 20, 40 years, and then they'd fall back into sin. This world is full of temptations and sins, and the Israelites are a perfect example of our own lives, where we must continually focus on the Lord and our covenant with him. So God's reminding them of this in verses 4 through 7. Finally, verses 8 through 11, God is now saying, "Look, even the priests and the prophets and the kings of old have all fallen away from me." And see, the result of Israel's sin is that there's going to be brokenness. And we see here that the last picture here, there's Israel's divided kingdom. In the north was what we call Israel, and in the south is what we call Judah. This is a time when there are many kings. There are kings up in the north and then in the south. They're almost at a civil war between each other, and all the kings are bad, minus a few. And his whole group of people up in the north and in the south, they are just constantly sinning against God. And God says, through all these years, Judah, through all these years, all of the priests and the prophets and the kings, they never asked, "Where was I? Where am I, their great God?" They turned their hope and devotion to idols. And God describes this as emptiness. He describes it as walking after nothing, gaining no profit, and building for yourselves empty cisterns. And the crux of the passage here that Jeremiah is bringing is verse 13 here. Verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So they're in a bad place. And Jeremiah is here to preach to Judah, the southern kingdom, repentance. part of his message is probably, hey guys, remember north of us in Israel? What happened when Assyria came in? What happened when God handed them over to the enemy nations? They were wiped out. They were taken into captivity. And the same will happen to you, Judah, if you do not repent and fix this problem. So if you don't remember anything else from the sermon this morning, anything that I have to say is folly unless we understand God's heart in this passage and if we let the Word of God change our thinking. God's desire is for your heart. It's for my heart. God's economy is built on faith, hope, and love, all devoted toward our great King. You may recall the word of the Lord to the prophet Samuel when Samuel was sent over to King David when David was just a boy. And he was saying, look at this scrawny little lad. And God said, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so God's diagnosis of Judah here in Jeremiah's early ministry is that your hope is placed in idols, your love is devoted to things instead of the true King, your faith is placed in empty behavior and vain practices, and it seems as though Judah is not acting like King Hezekiah, but they're expecting the same results. God tells Judah that their practices will never bring them physical protection. Their practices will never bring them peace in their hearts. Your hope and faith is just, you know, building you guys some empty cisterns. You think that these practices and these idols are going to bring you life, bring you living waters that you're storing up for yourselves, but God sees the holes. And these false things will never bring you life. And so it's interesting. I've had many pastors preach on, you know, idols and how our hearts are idol factories and how, you know, we have a tendency to run away from God. And when we look at these Old Testament passages, it's kind of hard to understand what that really means because nowadays, I don't have idols in my house. I don't have little statues of deities. You know, some cultures might have them, and they're not necessarily to worship. But, you know, here in America, I don't think there's many little idol gods that we have. But of course, idolatry is really just having our hearts chasing after something besides God, wanting these things to give us love and to give us fulfillment, right? I mean, many of us have addictions maybe to phones or to other devices that we don't maybe even think about all that much. And there's nothing wrong with technology. There's nothing wrong with engaging the world around us. But if we let those things become what our heart desires and what fills us up, then we have created idols. And so, just to pause the sermon in the middle, it does seem often when we're in the Old Testament that, you know, this is just a problem that Judah had, and nowadays it's not that big of a deal. But no, today we need to ask ourselves some questions that I think this passage is drawing out for us. So we're going to go over a few. You don't have to answer, of course. These are personal matters, but reflect on these things. God wanted Israel to reflect on these things, and so we should too. One question I have is that do I have a tendency to run after other things to satisfy me? What things might you run after in your daily lives to bring you satisfaction that may not be what the Lord intends? See, religion was a pragmatic thing for these Old Testament peoples because, you know, war and famine and disease and all these things that honestly our modern technology and our beautiful new houses and stuff keep us safe. We have less worry about this, but the natural world around them was so severe that they would go to these gods and these idols, and they would worship them because they wanted physical protection. They wanted some actual thing to manipulate the gods in order to bring blessings upon themselves so that they could be safe and they could prosper. It looks different, but I think we do the same thing. Another question is it possible that I may place my hope and my faith in things during the hard times in my life, when I'm stressed, when I'm nervous? Where do I run to? Is it the Lord? Hopefully so. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not. So we need to ask ourselves these things. And then another question to kind of turn away from idols and look more towards the Lord. Something Israel was dealing with in this time was fruitless practice of their religious faith. They thought the law of Moses was great, and so they would do a couple of the things to try to appease God. Do we do the same? when you open up the Word of God and you read something, and God says clearly, like, I want you to do this, I do not want you to do this, my children behave in this manner, do we take these commands, do we take this direction from God to heart? Or do we fight it sometimes? A lot of people will say, you know, I love this Jesus, I just don't like all the things that God commands me to do in the Bible. And I tell people that's not at all the point. The point is that you have a relationship with the Lord, and it's out of that relationship that your obedience comes. And for them, it's kind of a foggy idea. But as believers, we must take the time to consider these things. These questions were what Jeremiah was sent to ask Judah. He was supposed to clock them over the head and say, guys, hey, wake up. Are you considering the Lord in this covenant that you promised him? Why are you obeying these commands? What deep down is the reason? Is it because of love for the Lord? And unfortunately, Israel would say, probably not. Now, Judah was not going to listen to Jeremiah. We're in chapter 2, and already Judah is not really listening. So the unfortunate news here is that there were false prophets running around Jerusalem saying, hey guys, listen, peace, peace, you're good. God is okay with you. Go to the temple, pray 3 times a day, put on your yarmulke, you're fine. You're fine. The idols that we worship, they're little things. We can do that as long as the temple's here, we're good. And these false prophets running around, people like that. It tickled the ear, it makes you feel good, right? Because I'm not doing anything wrong. I don't have to change anything in my heart, right? And so these false prophets are running around. Jeremiah was not only fighting a heart battle with his own people, but he was fighting a cultural battle as well. And so we're going to look at the depth of this cultural battle real quick, and then we'll wrap up. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 7. And this gets to the crux of the issue, the heart issue right here. In Jeremiah chapter 7, God is sending Jeremiah up to the temple to stand in the gates. And this is what he says in Jeremiah 7, being verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord says this, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O Judah, all who enter the gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this land. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. What sins do you see God calling out here? What behaviors is Israel doing that does not align with their covenant relationship? There's a lot. You probably could call out 12. I mean, idolatry is the big one, worshiping false gods, injustice between neighbors, oppression of foreigners, not tending to the orphans and widows, adultery, swearing by false gods, practicing idolatrous acts, stealing, murder, and running away from the Lord. I mean, that's a pretty good list. The elders and the priests and the false prophets who were in charge of Jerusalem at this time, they hated Jeremiah. Jeremiah was coming at them hard, attacking the heart issue. And so eventually later in Jeremiah's ministry, they throw him into an empty cistern. We want to get rid of him. Right? That's our heart tendency. We want to get rid of the things that we know are bad, that convict us because we don't want to change, right? We need to be honest with ourselves because Jeremiah was trying to be honest with Israel. Sometimes we listen and sometimes we don't. But unfortunately for Judah, this cultural battle that was going on in their midst was actually not something that Jeremiah was going to win. And the roots of some of their folly here is actually founded in 2 Kings 19. So remember the story we read, the famous story where God comes and he rescues Jerusalem from the Assyrian army, wiping them out overnight. They turn around, tuck tail, and run back to Nineveh. And the Jews remember this. 80 years later, they're still remembering God protecting this place. And so the false prophets are over here in chapter 6, verses 14. God says about these false prophets, "And they are healing the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. They were ashamed." Were they ashamed because of the abominations that they had done? No, they were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. "Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them, and I shall cast them down," says the Lord. So the kings were living in sin. The false prophets in Jeremiah's time were running around trying to say, "Hey, peace, peace, we're good. We are in Jerusalem. Remember, this is the city of God. The Assyrians came up against it and nothing happened. What's going to happen to us now?" And God was trying to convince them. He's not pleased with your idol worship. God's not pleased with your fake, superficial obedience to the law of Moses. There's no heart. And for this reason, they hated Jeremiah. Again, he was hitting their heart, calling out the cultural lies that they were believing. And God was calling out their shameless worship. So just to give one last word picture of kind of what Jeremiah was dealing with before we get towards the close. Jeremiah would be walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and what he found is that all the families with their kids in these houses in Jerusalem, they were actually baking cakes. Chapter 7, verse 18 says, "And the children gathered wood, and the fathers kindled the fire, and the women kneaded the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they poured out libations to other gods in order to spite me." Jeremiah was walking around seeing his Jewish brothers and sisters worshiping this Mesopotamian god, the Queen of Heaven, as a family. And then you can imagine Jeremiah walking around, and he looks through the gates of Jerusalem, out to the hills surrounding the city, and what he sees is there are these tall wooden poles that the Jews would put up and stuff. Unfortunately, they would be practicing some profane, vile sexual acts underneath these in order to worship the Canaanite goddess, hoping that maybe this Asherah would give them favor with fertility. Maybe she would be the one to help them not to lose children and give them health and wealth in their time of need. And Jeremiah finally goes up on the city walls, and he's walking around weeping over this nation that is not turning back to God. And he looks down into this valley. It's called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And he sees this burning altar. And his Jewish brothers and sisters are literally burning children alive on a burning altar to Molech, hoping that he would give them favor. Can you imagine Jeremiah's unreal hatred for this sin? And God is telling him, "You are my mouthpiece to these people." God declares his utter distaste for this. In Jeremiah 7, verse 28, he says, "And you shall say to them, 'This is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and it has been cut off from their mouths. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up lamentation up on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken this generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in my house, which is called by my name, to defile it." So Jeremiah finally gets sent to the temple gate. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 7, God tells him, "Go stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this to the Jews." Why? Why is Jeremiah in the city, in the temple gate? It is because the horrific, hypocritical children of God not only worship these detestable things in the city, around the city, and in the valleys near the city of Jerusalem, but they're taking these idols into the temple of God, expecting that God's just going to be okay with it. He understands, because we need these things. Have you guys ever lived maybe a time in your life where you were distant from the Lord? Maybe you found yourself wound up in some kind of a sin, and you think, man, this isn't right. How did I even get here? A lot of people have some stories of that, and there's a saying, I'm sure you've heard of it, that sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, and it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And so Jeremiah was trying to tell his people this. Your sin has gotten you so blind to what the Lord is and his decrees that you are literally bringing in these idols into his temple, and God is not okay with this. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. Remember, this says, do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of... So what Jeremiah is telling them here, is he's calling out, again, this cultural idea that this temple means something. He says it over in verse 10. He says, they come and stand before me in this house that they might say, we are delivered. Again, two times in this one sermon, he's saying, guys, wake up, because this temple's not exactly what you think it is. Remember that God had saved it one time, yes. But that was because of the faith of Hezekiah, the faith of the Jewish people. The nation came to the Lord. God wants to be the wellspring of his people. God is Israel's faithful wellspring of water from generation to generation. And Jeremiah was trying to remind them of this, that, hey, guys, it's your turn to pick up the mantle. It's your turn to trust in the Lord. See, when King Hezekiah trusted in God, he turned the Assyrians away. He saved them. Hezekiah tore down the idols, and he tore down all the bad things of the land, and the people rejoiced in the Lord. Won't he do that again? Won't God save you? And see, remember when David trusted in God? Because Saul was after him, and enemy nations were trying to come in and destroy the city. But David trusted. God saved him. Won't he do that again? And Jeremiah is reminding them, hey guys, remember Abraham standing under the starry night. And God said, count all those stars in the heavens, and I'll make you a nation far greater. And it was because of his faith that God honored Abraham. So I can only imagine how God would feel when Jeremiah is reminding them of these great truths. And yet they had faithless obedience, trusting in this place and the things around Jerusalem rather than their God. So the children of God, just to conclude here, Jeremiah told them back in chapter 2, the children of God had committed two sins. They chose to forsake the Lord their God, and they attempted to create their own living waters out of idols and emptiness that would only leave them empty. So how do you fix this? What do you do when this people won't listen? Well, turn to Jeremiah 23. And we'll conclude with one encouraging word that Jeremiah gave as one last attempt to promise something for his people. In Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah is preaching to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And he says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning these shepherds who are tending to my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I am going to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I shall raise up shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, in those days they are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name, which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So the problem the Jews had, that all mankind has, that we have, it's a heart problem. While they were trusting in the physical building, this place of Jerusalem, hoping that God would be honored, the temple, the city, they were wrong. While they were trusting in perhaps their works, maybe going to the temple a a couple times a day to pray. Maybe they would bake a cake for God every once in a while. They were trusting in these acts to no avail. They were trusting in idols. Say, if I worship this one deity in the right way, if I offer the right sacrifices, maybe somehow they will manipulate the world around me to bring me blessing. Hopefully so. It left them empty. They were trusting God's divine protection because of the faith of those long gone. They had a task in their own day to have their own faith in God, and they failed. See, eventually God handed them over to Babylon. To answer our question at the beginning of our message here, did they act like Hezekiah? Were they saved? No. Because as Jeremiah wept in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and totally destroyed the temple. They wiped out Israel. They took them off into captivity, and Jeremiah stayed behind crying in the rubble. But his promise, though, in chapter 23 is something that we get to hold on to. He promised this to the Jews, but it's for us today, too. That one day, out of the house of David, there would be a king, and he would rule with truth and justice. And this king not only would be a good king, but he would be the fount of living water. And this new king would bring us life and freedom, something that the Jews never thought would be possible. About 600 years after Jeremiah's ministry, in this little town outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem, there would be born a king, the root of Jesse, in David's line. And 30 years after that, we would hear these words: "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, in him will well up a spring of water to eternal life." That is the God of Israel. He wanted their hearts, and he would save them and be their eternal wellspring. And I pray that our faith, our hope, our love, our devotion would be wholly towards the King of Righteousness, the one who will be coming to reign, who will make all of our tears gone. He'll make all things right. He will reign in righteousness. And it all started when he came in a manger as a little baby. Maybe you remember these things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, that we can open it up. We thank you for being able to process through how Israel was struggling. You know, depending on things that would not offer them life, they were hopeful that they could build for themselves a little cistern of water, something to refresh them, to give them life and hope and joy. But we know, Lord, that that would not. And you promised that one day you will send a king. And you have. And that through him we might have living water where we will never thirst again, where our souls will be satisfied. And one day when you come back, Lord Jesus, we will be in a place where there will be no harm, no tears, no sadness. And you will make all things new. And for that we honor you. We praise you. And our prayer this morning is that as we go from here, we would consider your word. We would consider our hearts. Consider why we obey you. In Jesus, we just ask you'd help us to fall more in love with you every day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.